Well, like most of you, I follow that on Facebook, so it's good to be informed and praying. A lot of people have said bad things about Facebook, and Facebook has bad things to say about, but it's one of the greatest prayer tools I have. Man, pray for all kinds of people, situations, missionaries. It's a great thing. So I try to keep that focus. Well, as he said, my name's Richard Carey. I'm actually a retired pastor. What do they do when they retire? They preach. I'm finding that out. This will be the 10th time I've spoken this month. But that's exceptional, okay, because I got involved in some things. And I can't fix your cars. I can't help you with your gardens, but I can come over and preach at you. Okay, all right, no problem. I'm from Western Washington originally, but at Northwest College I met a girl from Kennewick. And we got married, and I've been in and out of Tri-Cities for almost 50 years. And now we, when we retired, this is where I wanted to stay. I call it frayed blue collar Arizona. Yeah, it's good, and I like it here, and I can tolerate the snow, but not willingly, because it doesn't come very often. Yeah, and my wife, by the way, sends her greetings because she has that bug. And I have had that bug, so I have a bit of water handy here, and you'll know when I start fading to turn it up. Okay. I've been just a quick thing, because people often go, well, who is this guy? Graduated from Northwest in 74. Went to Wapato as an assistant pastor there. Yeah, it was a good experience. And then I moved to Othello, and I stayed there for about 6 years, whereat God called me to be a missionary. And so from there, we went to, for 10 years, we were involved in missions, and the place we were headquartered at was, I hate to say this, it was Rome, Italy. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. If you want to pay the ticket and all the bennies, I can go with you to Italy. And give you the famous Dick Carey lightning tour of Rome, okay? I just love the city, just love it. After 10 years of missionary involvement, the Lord called me back to pastoring. I won't go into detail, I just knew it was a leading of the Lord. And I went to Nacelle. You've heard of it. Huh? West Side, oh, okay. Yeah, Nacelle is a little logging town, sort of. South of Raymond, yeah, not quite to the Columbia River. They have an Assembly of God church there that started out being a Finnish Pentecostal church. So all the early documents are in Finnish. I could speak Italian, but I couldn't speak Finnish, okay? Still, a good part of the community is ethnic Finnish. I was there for 23 years. Boy, I loved it down there. It was just the best experience of my life. And I've been here now for about 4.5 years in Tri-Cities, and I'm enjoying being here, enjoying circulating a bit and getting more acquainted with the body of Christ, and I'm honored to be able to come today and share the word with you. Let's pray, shall we? God, this is your word, inspired by your Holy Spirit, and we are your people. And we need you, by your Spirit, to take this word and to speak to our hearts and to feed us and to grow us and to help us to be everything you plan for us to be. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You might want to turn to Lamentations. I'm going to preach from Lamentations today. Oh, boy. I read it again last night to make sure I wanted to do this. But there's, you know, it's sort of like when I was about 14 and I started panning for gold, and I went down to the Salton River with my school janitor, and he taught me how, and we worked at it, and I had about 6 flakes of gold for my labors. Change for a penny, probably. Yeah, but it was treasure, you know, in the midst of all that, those boulders and that gravel. And I didn't take my fishing pole, so I'd be sure to pan. Well, in the midst of all of that, there's treasure to be found. And I say that because that's kind of the way it is with the Book of Lamentations. It's a sad story, a sad book, a sad, sad time in the history of Israel. After all kinds of conquests and reconquests and reconquests, about 2,500 years ago, they lost it. They lost the kingdom totally to the Babylonians. They tore down the temple of all things. And I assume believing that to be the center of all the insurrection and the trouble that these Jewish people gave them. And the people of Israel, the people of Judah, because Israel, the northern kingdom, had long, 722 BC, they went out. Now it's 586 BC, and this is Israel's, or Judah's second roundup of exiles. And in all of the destruction, I get the impression that Jeremiah was there. He was, because he describes in minute detail what's happening to all the people, and it's sad, it's disgusting, it's sickening, it's disheartening. As the Babylonians tore the daylights out of Jerusalem. Well, in the middle of all his lamenting, right in the middle, chapter 3, something rises up like a little mountain peak of hope. In the midst of his situation, verses 22 and 23, he suddenly says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Jeremiah, we think, we have evidence that he later left the area and went to Egypt. And some think, I have to throw this in, some think that he took the Ark of the Covenant with him, because it was not in the temple when the Babylonians got there. And no one else would have the courage to do it except maybe Indiana Jones. And he wasn't born yet, okay? So it's hidden, and I say it's not going to be found, because God knows what people sometimes do with things like that. Oh, man, we don't want to get close to it. We're waiting not for the discovery of the Ark of the Covenant. We're waiting for the one about whom it's all about. Jesus is coming. We don't know when. People ask me when. I don't know. I just know this for sure. Every day leads us closer. Yeah, so that we can count on that. All right. So this gives us 3 attributes of God. He reveals to us 3 ways that he is, 3 things that he does. And I'm going to work through those today, and the first one is what we read, and it's the steadfast love of the Lord. The steadfast love of the Lord. I read out of the ESV, English Standard Version, just in case. It's a really, really good modern translation, not a paraphrase, but a translation. Excellent. And I've been totally converted to it, okay? And if you're a King James only guy, I respect that. But you'd be surprised how much like the King James the English Standard Version reads. End of commercial. Okay. So the steadfast love of the Lord. There's a little Hebrew word, and I'm not going to make this a language lesson, okay, because I couldn't, but I had to study Hebrew at one point in my development, and so I can read it and have minimum vocabulary, but this is an easy word to remember because there's only 3 letters, okay, plus vowels. The word is chesed, okay, chesed. It occurs 122 times in the Psalms. I think it's important. I know that because I counted them. Yeah, I was reading Psalms and last ended last year, and finishing up reading the Bible through. I had some time, and I read the Psalms again, and then again, because some things were picking up on, you know, my feelers. And some people say, why do you spend any time in the Old Testament? Well, all I can tell you is that's the only Bible Jesus had to teach from. That's the Bible Paul and the apostles had to teach on and preach from. So it's still alive, and it's still beautiful. And so I find this word, and it's translated several ways, nuances. But if you take out the big lexicons and the big books, they'll tell you it's the steadfast love of the Lord. Steadfast love. It is of God. It is His love. He is love. And it's a big deal because, as I said, it comes out just in the Psalms 122 times. I've been reading. I just went through Jeremiah and doing some other reading now. I bounce around. This is my year of bouncing around. And I'll get it done by the end of the year, but I'm bouncing all the time. Old Testament, New Testament. And I keep finding it in other places. And I use my Kindle to read with because it's right by my bed. And I can color mark it. And I'm there marking these things while I'm saying, wow, this is an even bigger deal, I think. My systematic theology professor, Dr. Daniel Pakoda, said, you can't build doctrine on one verse, but you get several verses and you can begin to build a line of thinking. What do you do with 122? Maybe more, because the other day I found one I missed. What do you do with that? That's a big deal. That's very important. God's love never goes away. It never ceases. It is eternal because He never ceases. And He is eternal. Never ceases. Never ever. Sometimes, as humans, we fail God. Okay, we do. We just mess up somehow. And it depends in some degree on your relationship with your parents. And I loved my dad. He was a hero. He was at Pearl Harbor on the day of the attack on the battleship Tennessee. He was a guy who never finished high school, but he taught himself how to put amateur radio components together. He was a bright man, a reader, but not a patient man. And I'm afraid I gave him cause to try his patience. Okay, I confess my guilt. I wasn't doing it on purpose, I don't think, but most of the time. But sometimes, you know, my mind was thinking about other things. My desires were elsewhere, and we lived up in the woods, 4 miles from our nearest neighbor. I didn't mind that. Well, that was great. I can tell you stories all day about that, but I won't. But the point is, I had a hard time pleasing him. I couldn't always get, even when I was little. I mean, everything I got, I deserved. I'm telling you that, okay? But I had a hard time pleasing him. It was frustrating. And sometimes I found myself at one point. Somebody had turned me onto this. Sometimes I have looked at God that way. Like if I mess up, okay, He's mad at me now. What's going to happen? The fact is, God is full of steadfast love. You can't mistake His love away. You can't fail His love away. That's Him. That's who He is. And because that's who He is, that's what He does. He loves us without end. Now, as I look at this passage, I began to think about something that I've researched quite a bit over the years. And one of the things that I picked up on was I understand that God is working in people's lives. In fact, in Galatians 5, 22, and 23, the scriptures say, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Why bring that up now? Because everything that God wants us to be, He is. Get it? No surprises there. So His Holy Spirit is working in our lives. The day we accepted Christ as our Savior, the moment we asked Him to come into our hearts, the Holy Spirit moved in to our temple. And He began a work, continuous work. And it's an important work because He's making us more and more like Jesus. Jesus, our pattern. I read just last night in John, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He came to help us understand the wonder and the matchless, incomprehensible nature of God in a form we could understand, a human form. Jesus, you've seen Him, you've seen the Father. He was so loving, so patient. God is so loving, so patient. But He wants to build that in us. And this, the first, I'll tell you, I have found all these fruit of the Spirit in Christ, in the Gospels. He does all of this. He is all of this. And His disciples, His trying disciples, oh boy, these guys, sometimes they didn't know what was going on. And sometimes they didn't know what was going on and pretended they did. And sometimes they asked really dumb questions. They just tried Him and they were never getting it. And of course they turned into great men and men and women of God. But He was always patient with them. I think the worst thing He says is, oh, you of little faith. Oh, brother, when would you start believing? Fruit of the Spirit are manifested in Jesus. The first one being love. Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. This Holy Spirit works in us to grow that love above all. To grow it in us. Why? To make us more and more like Him. Thank God for His steadfast love. There was some of you remember the huge tsunami that hit a few years back between India and Indonesia. In that area, it was a big, messy thing. And Indonesia, I know several missionaries who work there. It's a hard place to work in many ways. There's a strong Christian population, but it's by and large Islamic. And Sumatra, the biggest island, seemed to be one of the most resistant ones. It just didn't like Christians. It didn't. It gave them a hard time, sometimes outright persecution. But when that thing swept through and just destroyed everything, Christians from all over Sumatra, as well as Christians who lived there, showed up with their shovels. They showed up with their hearts willing to help these people who sometimes are their enemies. And they worked hard with them. And some of them, the braver ones, wore Christian t-shirts so you could identify as who they were. Why were these Christians doing that? Because of the steadfast love of God, which has taken root in their hearts. And they will go to their enemies and help their enemies. Convoy of Hope. I think we're all familiar with that, probably. They were over there, one of the first ones to get there. Why? Well, because a lot of people have love for people they're never going to meet in this land, and in this world. But they contribute, they give to Convoy of Hope, so that 100% of what they give goes to taking care of people who are in need, because we love them, even though we don't know them. Love is grown. It happens. It's in John, not one that I mentioned, John 13:35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. Is it the size of our Bibles that lets us know that we are disciples? Is it the beauty of our churches? Is it the prosperity or what we do without prosperity? No, it's love. Francis Schaeffer, a number of years ago, wrote a little booklet called The Mark of a Christian, all based on this verse. And I found it on my Kindle last night. And that's one that I think that'll be about the 13th down the line that I'll read. Because every time I see a really cool book on Kindle, I get it. sometimes for 99 cents. Why would you not do that? I just put some commentaries in it and gave some commentaries to a young pastor I know. So I'm getting more techno than I think is really safe, but I'm moving in that direction. All right. So we have this, and this is really, again, the famous John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Why? What was his motivation? Love. What is the motivation of missionaries to go where they go? In most cases, it's love. What is the motivation of you in this community and the things you do to reach out to people? It's love. Because the Holy Spirit is working to build in us that agape, that love, that self-giving love. To him be the glory. Second, he talks about God's mercy. Mercy is a tricky one to translate, really, because there are several synonyms, and you have to sort through and find that one word here and where it appears everywhere else. I am told, my sources say, that this appears at least 330 times in the Bible. There's somebody who said it was more than that, but I'm a conservative. I'm not going to go overboard with it. Fact is, mercy, he doesn't give us what we deserve. You know what we deserve. Yeah, we deserve destruction. We deserve death. We deserve separation from God forever and ever because of our sin. And it could be argued, it wasn't my idea that I be a sinner. Well, but you are. Before she died, my mom gave me a cookie jar. It's a cookie jar of a cat. And the cat has a cat smile on its face. I don't want to offend anybody, but I am not a huge cat fan, all right? I think dogs are an illustration of what our relationship with God should be. And cats are an illustration of what our relationship with God should not be. Okay? Okay, I won't go into details, but if you live around either one, you understand what I just said. Mercy. So, the cat had cookies in it, usually. Mom made great chocolate chip. Everything she made was good. Yeah. And my wife is even a better cook. That's really something. Oh, yes, I did, but I sure have to wash myself, I'll tell you. Okay. So I'm sitting there. I'm guessing I'm about 4 or 5 years old. She had just put a bunch of chocolate chip cookies into the top of the cookie jar and put a lid on it, okay? And she said, don't you take any cookies out of there. And I looked at her, and I don't know what I said, but probably it was something like, and she got out of the room, and I crawled up on the drain board and opened it. Oh, is there anything better than chocolate chip cookies with the chips still gooey? Oh. And I reached in that, and I began to eat them. Now, honestly, I had a theory that if you chewed with your mouth closed, no one would know you were chewing. So I put the cap back on, and if that was my theory, here's my reality. Whatever I ate was from here to here. Chocolate chip cookies. And my mom came in, and she said to me, watch myself. My mom went in and said to me, did you eat any of those cookies? And I said, mm-hmm. And that was when I became honestly, that was when I started to become aware of my sinfulness. I stole and I lied. And now I have the cookie in the corner as an ongoing testimony, the fact that I am a fallen creature. Instead of destroying us outright, he sent his one and only Son. He gave us mercy. Mercy, the old hymn that I love. I love modern music. I do. Most of it. I really like it. I love hymns, though. I just love it. That's You see, that's what my little phone is good for. What is that program? I get on it, and I can go back and pick music and listen to it. And I listen to all kinds of hymns and old songs, and I like Vivaldi even, and Bach and Schumann, and all these people who wrote a lot of good Christian music for the time. And but just going back to mercy, there was great, and grace was free. Pardon, there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Praise God. Mercy, great mercy of God. I deserved annihilation. I got instead, when I was 10 years old, salvation. Thank God for that. That is his mercy. See, we're trying to learn about how God is, or be refreshed about how God is, but we're also needing to learn about how he plans to make us like him. So there's a lot of the fruit of the Spirit that you could use to illustrate mercy. But what I do here is I just look at one of them, and I just picked kindness. Kindness. The Greek word is Christostes. I just told you that so you'd know I knew, because you don't care, probably. So, except for something that if I remember it, it'll come out a little bit later about this. But there's an interesting between the Greek word for kindness. The short version is Christos, and the word for Christ is Christos. So that in Antioch, where there were a lot of Christians and a lot of Jews and a lot of Gentiles, at a certain time, the Jews and the Gentiles were getting tired of these Christians because they were so stinking kind. It just bothered the daylights out of them. And so they called them, this is an equivalency, instead of Christians, they called them Christians. It translated something else, you got the E and the A. And that's just good as saying, goody two shoes. You know, it wasn't a compliment. But in a way, it was a good testimony. Because the kindness of God is reflected in his mercy. And our kindness to other people is a byproduct of his mercy to us. Again, John 3:16, big verse. If God so loved the world, he gave his own one and only Son. He gave his Son for us as an act of mercy. Grace is favor we don't deserve. Mercy is, favor we don't merit. Mercy is grace we don't deserve. And he piled that on us on the cross and on the at the resurrection. Luke 6:36 says, Jesus says, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And the Holy Spirit, you know what I like about this place? I can't find a clock anywhere. So if I go along, it's not my fault. Okay? Huh? Yeah, I see that. But it's not polite for me to, you know. So I'm just going to put it on down here where it likes to be. Okay. I should never do things like that because I've lost my place. So I'm going to, okay. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. He's merciful to you, and he's building in us to be merciful to others. But people offend us sometimes. People say and do bad things to us. What should be our response? Should we set our feet and fight it out? Give them mercy. Grudges apply everywhere all the time. The grudge is an opposite of mercy. Some of us, I can say this because I don't know any of you, some of us in this building have most likely struggled with grudges and bad feelings about how you've been treated or something that had happened to you. There's lots of reasons to hold a grudge, but mercy lets them go. We receive it, we give it. But the thing about the fruit of the Spirit is They are all forged and formed on the battlefield of life. It's not like he says, okay, I'll give them a little dose of this. It's like we get into situations and we need God to help us deal with that situation. And that's when fruit of the Spirit are built in our lives, because we grow under that kind of stress. Third, his faithfulness is great. Faithfulness. God is faithful. Absolutely reliable. He never changes. He is absolutely faithful, having said in this particular word 109 times. I'm talking about things today that are big deals. They're really something. They're really important. 109 times this word shows up. Faithful, again, reflects off of John 3:16. He was faithful to give us what we needed, and what we needed was someone to take our sins away. We needed relief from the burden of sin, and he took it away, dying on the cross. That cannot be measured. God's faithfulness. You know, he doesn't change rules in the middle of something. We're not going to stand before him and find out that, oh, no, the whole rule book's changed. You were doing that. That's old stuff. You should have been doing this, and now you're in trouble. He doesn't change it because he's perfect. Everything he does is perfect. Everything he thinks is perfect. Everything he is perfect. God is perfect. He will not change. And one day you and I will stand before him with our various histories of redemption, of having been set free from our sins, not hard to sin, and is a very wonderful thing to be set free from it. To God be the glory. And we will find that the rules have not changed. This cannot be measured. It's an amazing faithfulness. I think this is where the guy who wrote that hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," I believe he got inspired here. I don't know that I've read it anywhere, but it would be an uncanny coincidence if he didn't. Reading through Lamentations, and you get to this thing, and suddenly you find God has steadfast love, and he's merciful, and he is faithful, faithful, faithful. He did, in the end, bring back a remnant. He would have brought them all back if they wanted to come back from Babylonian captivity. But frankly, some of them had got their lives settled there, and they didn't want to leave. They didn't want to go back there. There was no temple. There was no city walls. What's the point? And I'm not sure on my math, but I think something like 52,000 was that group of people who went back and began to settle after the 70 years of captivity were over. And there would be small waves of them later. But that was the originals. They were the ones who went there because God is faithful. He said through Jeremiah, he said through Isaiah, and perhaps some of the minors. I haven't checked yet lately. But he said, I'm going to bring you back. But after 70 years, not many of you will be alive, obviously. So it'll be your children and a few of the older ones who come back. But I'm going to bring you back. You got to face up to the consequences of your sin, he was saying to them. And they did, and they came back. Here's an interesting point. Once they got back from the Babylonian captivity, Israel, with a history of up and down and up and down and all around, never again worshipped any other god but the Lord God. Praise the Lord. So that the way they have to go back, the way needs to be paved for the coming of the Messiah. I like statistics, and I hope they're accurate. This one came from a reliable source, that every year in this world, 2.7 million people convert to Christ. Praise the Lord. Latin America is a hotbed for this. Africa, hotbed for this. There are isolated parts all over the place. I think the Assemblies of God right now has about 26 million people overseas. And boy, I think our missions program's working. It's way more than, we're about 3.5 million here in the States. Well, how do you account for that? Well, we account for a missionary vision and burden. We account for the Holy Spirit and his work. A group of people, one time, not too long ago, met with some of our missionary leaders because they wanted to know, we can't have any success in the big cities. How come the Assemblies of God is? And so they laid out the book of Acts. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. And what he gives to a cause like missions. And it wasn't strategy so much as dependency on the God who could, by his Spirit, achieve all things. That group walked away and didn't put any of that in practice until, and I won't mention names because that's not polite, but until fairly recently. I was reading a missions article, and it appears they have opened themselves up to people who do speak in tongues and believe in the fullness of the Spirit. We're not fighting men. We're fighting principalities and powers and spiritually wicked entities in high places. And we need a high and personal power to work in us and through us, and that is the Holy Spirit. He is eager to grow faithfulness in us. Faithfulness. Salton River. Late summer. Above the horseshoe bend so that no one else but me could be there because I had the key. And my 8th grade teacher who taught me to fly fish and tie flies and all the whole world of flies. I'm standing there fishing, and the bite was on. You know what that means? You couldn't keep them off the hook. You catch them, select the best ones, turn the others back. And it was Sunday afternoon, and my mom said, you can go fishing, but you be back on time because we got to go to Monroe to youth group. And that was 12 miles from our house. And I remember dropping on my knees. I was probably 16, for crying out loud, in a panic. Oh, God, please, please, the fish are biting. I don't want to stop now. Please, God, please, please, please. No matter what I did, no matter how I bargained, I couldn't get peace. Honestly, I'm glad I was that tender back in it, you know, because that kind of sets a path. And I finally said, okay, John, I got to go back. He had to take me back, and he wasn't happy about it either. And I reflected on that a little later. What is faithfulness? Sometimes faithfulness is formed when something you'd rather do instead of, for example, go to church, which is not a mere tradition, but it's a place where people gather together and the Holy Spirit does his work and we grow and we become more like him. And there are some things that are just not that important. That's why I never watched Bonanza all the years I was growing up, because it was on Sunday night. My dad was not a believer for many years, and he and my little sisters would be up finishing off the popcorn about the time we got in through the door. I've watched it since, and I guess I didn't miss too much. It's all right, but, you know, then it was all the rage. All of us go through that stuff. Make choices. Make decisions. Sometimes it's not good and bad, but good and better. Faithfulness. Faithful people are people who stick with it. I know some versions just say faith. But again, that's a one-letter difference between pistis and pistos. Pistos is faith, believing. Pistis is faithfulness. You have to have faith to attach to the work of God, but he will make you faithful. By, sorry to say this, putting you to the test. And you call out to him for help. If you fail, get up, take another run at it. He's faithful. This is the God we worship. It's just a three little photos of God. The attributes of God are immense as revealed in the Word. There are many, many, many. I love pursuing them and learning them and feeding on them. These are just three, but what a three. Oh, my goodness. As it says, the steadfast love of the Lord never changes, ceases. I always do that. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. To us, in us, through us. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? And as you are praying, I have every confidence that the Word of God has spoken to some here very definitely. Because that's how His Word works. And I want to give you a chance just to interact with Him in prayer for the next few moments and respond to what you feel His Spirit is saying to your heart. How's your steadfast love holding up? How merciful are you? Are you faithful? Present yourself to Him. Ask Him for whatever you need, forgiveness, help, guidance. And that work of the Holy Spirit. That will minister to you and change your heart. Just pray for a while.